In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, it seems like just a few minutes ago we met in the same spot. I'm glad to see that most of you seem to be back here. We haven't scared you away already. A lot to share. Do you know who St. Nicholas is? Yeah, jolly old St. Nick. He's a good saint. And sadly, he's reduced to a comical figure these days, but this great saint has much to show you and I about what it is to live life in Christ. He's a great bishop of the church, a real man. You can go to Bari and see his body right now. That's where he is laid to rest, one of the great saints of the early church. And we'll highlight two things about himself that you should note for your lives, and we should meditate upon this day if we are going to live out our faith during this time that is filled with such darkness, so that Christ's light can leap forth into our lives all the more strongly. Two scenes from his life. First, St. Nicholas is one who punches out heretics. And secondly, St. Nicholas is one who comes to the aid of virgins. St. Nicholas punches out heretics, and St. Nicholas helps out virgins. These two things would seem opposed to one another. What did St. Nicholas do? First, on that first part, how did he punch out a heretic? What do we know about the story? We know that he was there, invited to the council, and there Arius was proclaiming his false dogma, his heresy, this great heresiarch that he is, on the divided nature of Christ, that he was but merely less than God. Wouldn't go as far as to say that he was but a man, as many modernists would say today. But what do they say? That he was but a demiurge, which is a real smart thing that I can say to make you think I know a little bit, that just says that he's somehow less than God. Somehow less than God. He's higher than man, higher than the angels themselves, but less than God. A lesser God, as it were. A piece of God. But what our faith has always taught is that, as the Nicene Creed states, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, homoousios, of the exact same substance and being, with God the Father. No difference. The only difference, as the church would later come to define, between the persons of the Holy Trinity is in this. Not in Godhead, not in strength, not in power, not even in job, really. It's in relationship. No way can they ever be divided. They only relate to one another in different ways. As Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit, thus come the five relations between them. The Father paternates, sends forth paternity. The Son receives that paternity and sends forth filiation, that is to say, sonship. So you have those back and forth relationships, and then the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and also is the one who he's breathed forth, and he's also receives that breathing forth, so he is sent out in that way. So we have the five relationships that exist between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the only way in which they're different. Now, because of this, because he just proclaimed this heresy over and over again, this bishop of Myra couldn't take it any longer. And so going up to the floor of disputation, approached the heresiarch Arius and let him know what he thought about all that heresy and made sure that his jaw felt it. He treated him, I would say, with more dignity than he deserved. And so, for what an action of that, taking such violence, what had happened to him? He was immediately expelled. Immediately sent out by all the other bishops who were there for acting beneath his stature in their position, from taking physical action against somebody who, by the way, most of them believed was telling the truth and were caught up in that very same heresy as he himself had. So, seeing that they were on his side, expelled him from their midst, and therefore he degraded him in the same act, so that they removed him from the state of being a bishop. What do we find that happened that night? Despite having lost all his episcopal dignity, the next day he went right back in there because he had a dream that night. What dream did he have? He had a dream that the Blessed Virgin Mary came and approached him, that she spoke well of him, and that she dusted off the mitre, which they had removed from his head, put it back on his head. That she took the staff of episcopal dignity, placed it back in his hand, and found that ring which they had removed from him, and put back on his finger, and said, "You have spoken well, my son. You have spoken well, my son." And when he approached all that day, nobody barred him from entering in, but everybody remained in a respectful silence, Do you know why nobody stopped him from entering despite the fact that they expelled him yesterday and even degraded him from the episcopacy? Not because he was right. Because every one of those bishops had the exact same dream that night. This is new to you all?
Yes.
Gotta read the saints. Gotta read the saints. Gotta read the saints. Golden legend, Jacobius Voragine speaks verily. That means he speaks the truth. We know this to be the case. And so he was admitted into their ranks again. Sadly, they didn't all convert on the spot and believe what it is that he had to say, but they realized that they couldn't fight the Mother of God. Nobody can fight the Mother of God. Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what we'll proclaim later on this week, that not even Satan can stand because she smashes his head? He punched out a heretic. What else? They helps out virgins. You all know the story of how he helps out virgins. Everybody knows that. Where he saw that there was a particularly poor family of devout Christians who saw that there was no way for him to marry off his daughters because there was no dowry for them. Remember, a woman is a burden. A woman is a burden on her father because he has to somehow marry her off, right? And the only way he can marry her off is if he can say, here, take my daughter, and here's some money to help pay for her for the rest of her life. That's what the dowry is all about. It's all about making a down payment. Well, that's not the way we understand things, and none of the way things actually should be. In fact, the whole sacrament of marriage has nothing to do with the man. It has everything to do with the woman. And as young Emily will tell you from her own sermon, which was preached by my pastor on there, that she's the gift. That she's the one who it's all about. That she is the one who receives the sacrament, and she begins to embody the sacrament. That's what each woman who is married does. That's why she receives the ring. He doesn't normally receive a ring. That's only a modern invention. So, after one after one, he would see that there was a daughter who was in need, so that it became time for her to have need to be married off. So he would go there and through the window, toss a bag of coins, which they'd find. Whoa, where did this come from? This is enough for a dowry. Quickly, let us marry her off. He relieves that one burden of his daughter. She set off well. Well, then the other one, another daughter needs to get married. Throws another bag of coins. Exact same count. Wow, this is great. We'll make a great match. Let's go find somebody who's willing to take my daughter and care for her. Again, she's married off. And the third time as well, all of his daughters in that way. What would have been the fault of those daughters if they were not able to make good marriages? They would have been left on the streets. They would have given to a life of sin. They would have been forced into very unholy acts. St. Nicholas is one who sees needs and acts upon them. And that's where the whole origin of gift-giving on this particular season, on his feast day, is. If you don't do it within your own families, if it's not visited upon your grandchildren or children, it should be. It's on the Feast of St. Nicholas. Each child is supposed to put their shoes outside their door. And then St. Nicholas visits them with some sort of good gift. It's one way of making sure that children inculcate the idea of what this feast is all about. It's all about taking care, making sure that others are provided for. Not so that they can have something sweet within their mouth in a way, but to remind them that the sweetness is to remind them whence the sweetness comes. From Christ, through his saints, in his church, that's supposed to preserve us from the false sweetnesses of the world, the sins of this world. By that gift of money, he purchased their souls for God, preserved them from a life of sin, led them unto a chaste marriage rather than to a very unchaste way of life. So what do we see within the saint? We see that he punched out heretics, and we see that he helped virgins. And so the call for you and I is to be exactly like him, to have the same care, to be fierce in the face of error and evil, to be tender in the face of injustice. At the same time, to be bold in the proclamation of the truth, but in other ways, to be furtive in the performance of alms deeds, that is good works, that they may be seen by God and known by him. That we should be willing to be a scandal to those who tolerate the banality of evil, which is what he did by striking down that heretic. And, at the same time, being willing to preserve from scandal those who remain innocent in spite of the looming pressures of the world around. When you look at your life and you look at the way you've lived this past year, what do you see within yourself? Do you see that you've done real good knocking out the heretics and heretics within your life? Or not? Do you find that you've lived out really well in making sure that you take care of those who are wounded, those who are headed towards sins, providing for the needs of others in tenderness? Or do you not? Usually, on one of those two ways, we tend to do greater, to do better, while the other, we tend to do worse. Yet what St. Nicholas proves for you and I is that both should be present within a person who's rightly ordered and who's living life in the faith. If you don't feel that you're able to exercise both courage and tenderness at the same way, to live just like our saint who we have here, then what should be our object? To where should we go to find such virtue? We should go like the virgins of Matthew chapter 25, to go and find from those who vend. And who vends best? The patroness of the season, Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin. She is the one who is the treasure house of all the graces. She is the one upon whom virtue himself sits, seat of wisdom that she is. St. James says, if any of you find that you lack virtue, where should he go? He said he should ask it of God. And how could you ask it more perfectly than going through his most perfect intercessor? He who he made mediatrix of all graces. That is the Blessed Virgin. We preached a retreat on that earlier in the year. Go to her. Cry to her when you lack courage or prudence, when you lack the virtue to do what is necessary, when you lack the ability to do what Christian vocation demands. Mary, who is the paragon of all virtue. What St. Louis de Montfort teaches us about her in his True Devotion, number 108, he says, quote, true devotion to Our Lady is holy, that is to say, that it leads us to avoid sin and to imitate the virtues of Mary. Her 10 principal virtues are these. First, deep humility. Second, lively faith. Third, a blind obedience. Fourth, unceasing prayer. Fifth, constant self-denial. Sixth, surpassing purity. Seventh, ardent love. Eighth, heroic patience. Ninth, an angelic kindness. And tenth, a heavenly wisdom. These are the 10 principal virtues which Our Lady has, though she has them all, and in greatest of all possible measure, which is why we call her the fairest honor of our race. It's for this reason we say that all virtue sits within her. For she was pure from the very first instance of her conception and never thought a thought that did not originate in the divine wisdom. Let's quickly go over what those 10 are in the brief moments that we have left in the sermon. First, a deep humility. A deep humility is a humble person recognizes that all good that they have, can done, or say is a result of the presence of God within their life. And Mary does this perfectly. She was the most humble, and she called herself merely the handmaiden of the Lord. Also in her Magnificat, she states that God has looked down with favor upon the humility of his handmaid. And so from this humility, you and I can beg Mary for meek and humble hearts so that, like her, we will attribute all of our successes, all of our good, every aspect of us that has anything of praiseworthy or excellence, add all of our successes to God. And the place where our failures originate, we see within ourselves. But not to be too laid low by our failures. For Our Lady is a help for us in all these struggles. If we but call upon her, she becomes for us, just like her son, an ever-present help in our moment of need. Secondly, her virtue is a lively faith. And how did Our Lady live out lively faith? Faith is one of those three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Faith is believing that God in his word without seeing with our own eyes. And our blessed Lord gently reproved the doubting Thomas with those words. What did he say? Blessed are you, blessed are those who believe, even without seeing. We see this in the 20th chapter of John, his gospel, verse 29. Mary is the woman of faith beyond par. Even though Mary witnessed the passion, the suffering, and the death of our blessed Lord Jesus, she believed that he would conquer even death. And therefore, when we are tempted to doubt, you and I can learn from Mary, this powerful woman of faith, and beg her for her most powerful intercession, who believed even when the rest of the world failed in belief. What about thirdly, how do we imitate her blind obedience? By giving her consent to the Annunciation, she said, behold, I am the handmaid, and be it done to me according to your word. Mary displayed here an admirable attitude of obedience to the word of God and a trust in his holy will that it would be accomplished as he desired it. And so when we're tempted to rebel and to turn against God, we can, through Mary's prayers and example, obey God like Mary, to trust that I don't have to know exactly how this is going to go, but even blindly stepping forward, know that God's word is a light to my steps. He may only give me enough light for one step, but one step is enough. You take that step, and you wait till our Lord to move till you take the second step. And so you will move upon the pace of faith, the pace of Christ, in the footsteps of Mary. She's already gone that way, and so you know it's secure. What about fourth? Her virtue is of unceasing prayer. We need this greatly in these days. Prayer can be defined as a communication with God. It's speaking with one who loves you even more than you know how to love yourself. There is a no better example within the world, aside from our blessed Lord Jesus, with respect to a life of constant prayer than that of Blessed Mary. Scripture tells us in Luke 2:19 that Mary pondered all these things within her heart. And so she always did. She continually thought of God within her mind and loved God with all her heart. She maintained constant communication with the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What did the devil try to do? The devil of laziness, which we spoke about within our first conference, can attack all of us. And so we turn to Our Lady. Our Lady, that she would inspire us with a constant fervor and a faithful prayer. To realize that prayer is the key of our salvation. Because prayer attains all things. All things are won by prayer. They are given to those who ask. And so, what air is to the lungs, therefore prayer is to the soul. Fifthly, constant self-denial. Another way of wording this is a mortification or ascetical life, which leads to the mystical life of the union with God. Mary denied and sacrificed herself in all times and all places. And by doing so, she gave full rein to the work of God within her entire life. In Mary's approved apparition, both at Lourdes and at Fatima, the greatest in fulfillment of all Marian apparitions, she strongly encouraged the practice of prayer, but also to that of sacrifice or penance. And by making sacrifices, we are imitating Mary in that art of self-denial. What self-denial does is it turns us toward God and away from ourselves. Mary was always God-centered and never self-centered. And so this should be the way of life of all of us who seek to follow Christ as she did, the paragon of all discipleship. What about sixth? Her sixth virtue is that of surpassing purity. One of the most sublime virtues that characterizes the Most Blessed Virgin Mary is that of her spotless purity. Mary is known as the Immaculate One. When she appeared in Fatima, Our Lady, she sadly expressed that the most souls are lost to the eternal fires of hell because they fall by one particular sin. What is that? That's right. Lack of chastity. Lack of chastity, lack of purity. It's not because it's the worst of all sins, far, far from being the worst of all sins. It's just the easiest as flesh beings for us to fall into because we're so moved toward those pleasures of taste and touch, and especially those of greatest import and integral nature to the human person. Mary is the perpetual virgin. She was virgin before the birth of Jesus, during the birth of Jesus, and after the birth of Jesus. That's why she has those stars upon each of her shoulders and her head and each of the icons that you see placed before you. True devotion to Mary can help us to maintain our purity, and if we have lost it, to seek the restoration through a sacramental confession. By contemplating a beautiful picture, a painting, or a statue of Our Lady, that can instill us noble aspirations to purity. And so if you're tempted against any of these things or suffering from a life that was plagued by that in your prior life, set up an image, a statue of Our Lady. Contemplate that and ask her for purification of your memory. St. Alphonse de Liguori says this, challenges those who struggle with purity to pray the three Hail Marys daily. Simply the three Hail Marys. He says, if you do this, one of two things will happen. Either you will stop praying those three Hail Marys daily and continue on with your sin. Or you will stop sinning against holy chastity, because the Blessed Virgin Mary and inchastity cannot indwell for too long within the same person. One of the two will go. What about seventh? The seventh virtue of Our Lady is that of an ardent love, or an ardent, burning, fiery charity. Of all these virtues that are called to practice of ardent love, sometimes called charity, it is the greatest of all. Read more about it in St. Paul's beautiful paean of praise on that virtue in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often given during weddings. Our Lady practiced love to a sublime degree and in two ways, for love or charity has two dimensions. Mary at all times places the love of God first and foremost, but she concretely lived that out in a practical love toward others, to her neighbors. An example of this is given in the Annunciation through her unconditional yes to God first and foremost. But from that, what she did is immediately leapt from that moment, and it says she made haste toward the mountains. She made haste toward there. Why? Because her cousin Elizabeth, who was already very aged, was in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And so she couldn't even think about the glory of what God had just spoken to her for very long. For she couldn't wait for Gabriel to stop gabbing within her ear so that she could make haste and run to meet somebody who actually needed help. Gabriel only needed a yes. That woman, Elizabeth, needed a lot more than that yes. And so she immediately left, forgetting everything about her. And you see, she doesn't even tell Elizabeth anything about her situation. She's totally focused upon the other. So it should be the work of charity, an ardent, burning, fiery love. And one who loves God cannot but love their neighbor with that same movement. If you do not see that within your life, beg it of Our Lady. She'll show you the way. She knows it, and she lives it so beautifully. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "The love of God compels me." That's one of my favorite passages of scriptures. Caritas Christi urget nos. The love of Christ impels me, drives me forward. That is the rallying cry of the Christian. Through Mary, may we learn that this double commandment, love of God and love of our neighbor, we strive to live it out on a daily basis, just as St. John of the Cross states, in the twilight of our existence, or in the noontime of life, we shall be judged upon love. Eightly, let's meditate upon her heroic patience. Not one of us can say that we are patient all times. We all struggle with this in various ways when our will is contradicted by the will of another person. We see this come out of us in sometimes very destructive ways. Unlike Mary, who manifested a remarkable patience, consider Mary in her pregnancy, traveling along that trek to Bethlehem, and then to be rejected again and again and again and again, not by strangers, but by relatives. By relatives. What great patience she had to continually present herself, to hope that somebody would be good enough to recognize need, to yield to charity. Yet no one was. Losing the child Jesus when he was in the temple at 12 years of age, for three long days, she never lost her patience within the temple. That's another manifestation of her heroic patience. And most especially in accompanying our blessed Lord Jesus in his passion, leading up to his brutal crucifixion and death. Mary manifested an unequaled patience in waiting for our Lord to offer that sacrifice and staying with him through the whole of it, offering herself as a continual immolation for all those wounds and blows, as you all know from your own relationships as being mothers. They always hit the mother harder and with greater vigor than they hit the son, the daughter. How much more in perfection, Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady. No one knows the sorrows quite like she knows sorrow. The scripture speaks of her. Our Lady will teach you and I how to do this, how to go forward in these ways. When our patience is put to the test, call upon Mary for assistance, and her assistance is never failing to those who do not fail to call upon her. Ninth, her angelic kindness. This is the opposite of rudeness, which so often is seen within our American culture. Just try to imagine the way and the manner in which Mary must have treated her neighbors. What warm welcome, what kind and winning smile must she have had? What courtesy would have been her maxim? What an attentive ear to listen to everything that they wanted to say rather than to say what was going on within her own heart that she was burning to share. Mary did this to the highest of all possible degrees in an angelic way. These are clear manifestations of her mildness. St. Francis de Sales, this doctor of the church, says on this virtue, quote, one can attract more flies with a spoonful of honey than with a barrel full of vinegar. He's the real origin of that saying. In other words, kindness attracts others to Christ more than drastic rude measures. When you think of the moments where you say, I wish that my neighbor, my relative, my husband or wife would convert, don't think that you're going to win them over with an argument. The only way one wins one over is through kindness, through charity, through love. That's the only way a soul is ever converted. No arguments have ever won souls for Christ when not paired first with benignity, mildness, just like Our Lady. And lastly, we turn to she was the seat of wisdom and meditate upon her heavenly wisdom. One of the sublime titles of given is that of seat of wisdom. And a wise person knows that the most important gift in life is to have wisdom. A dynamic love for God, an ardent desire for the salvation of our mortal souls are hallmarks of true wisdom. Our Lady had a burning love for God and an ardent desire for the conversion of sinners and their eternal salvation. The Blessed Virgin preserved in her union with her Son under the cross, joining herself with his sacrifice in her mother's heart. King Solomon was the wisest of all men, but he gave in to weakness, which lessened his wisdom, that of his own lustful desires, taking on 700 wives and concubines. And so he ended his life as a fool, and the kingdom was destroyed and taken from him. So we should beg Our Lady, who is the seat of wisdom, she who is the seat upon wisdom, on which wisdom incarnate has sat, that is Christ our Lord, so that we might attain not only wisdom now, but a wisdom that we can persevere in the sublime virtue unto the very end. For real wisdom seeks to attain not but the greatest of all goods, that being heavenly bliss itself. And so as we seek to imitate these virtues lived out so beautifully within our saint today, who knew when to strike down a heretic and also how to be tender to those who need it most, we turn to Our Lady, who had these virtues and all the more. For anyone who asks it of God in prayer, through the intercession most perfectly of Our Lady, always receives it. And they pray for themselves, and they pray it with a perseverance of heart. And so we turn to her in the season, waiting with her, that her kingdom, her son, rather, would come not only at Christmas time, not come only at the end of the age, which he has promised to do in glory and power, but it might, in that middle coming, come into us And as my mom used to say to us each and every year as this Advent season would pass, pray this, my children, that Christ may be reborn. That Christ may be reborn anew in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.